Hey, Woodside family and friends, Pastor Chris here. It is so good to be with you this morning. Let me say hi to all of my old friends. And if I've never met you before, it's so awesome to get a chance to get together, at least through video. I'm inviting you into my office today for us to share a few moments in the Word. I wish you could kind of get a feel for everything that's around me. I got my family photos, and behind these cameras, there's plenty of Michigan State memorabilia. You may not be able to see it, but trust me, it is always nearby. Hasn't this been an awesome day? And praise God for the amazing worship that we've had. What a blessing we have here to have worship leaders who every week remind us that Christ is worth praising. Before we get into the Word of God, let me just take a moment to say how much I love your campus pastor. You know, here at Woodside, we are blessed to have some of the finest campus pastors in all the world. And I really believe that. They love God. They love you and your family deeply. And so can I ask you to do me a favor? Take a moment and make sure you pull them to the side and let them know how much you appreciate them. Just say thank you and let them know you're praying for them and their family as they serve you and your family. Well, today I want us to look into the Word of God and to learn a little bit about how we can share our faith in a culture that believes differently than us. I think we all know that we live in a society where we have diversity of worldviews, value sets, people who believe differently than us. So how do we have effective spiritual conversations with those outside of the Christian faith? It's not always easy, but I think it is possible. You know, the Bible commands us to share our faith regularly, frequently, until all have heard. We're called to live on mission with God. And this mission can be neatly divided into two New Testament imperatives. On the one hand, we're called to tell the truth. In particular, we're called to tell the biblical truth about Jesus, who he was, what he's done, and why he's worth following. On the other hand, we're called to love people. So while we're telling them the story of Jesus, we're called to add demonstration to our proclamation. Never forget that those who you will reach, you must first love. And that's why I think it's so important that we understand how to communicate our faith. Because let's be honest, it's not easy to translate our values, our beliefs, our convictions about Christ into a culture that really is secular and hostile against the message of the gospel. Some have even described our culture as a post-Christian culture. So how do we speak effectively? There's so many obstacles to that. Let me just highlight one. You know, over my life, I've had the privilege of being able to travel to a lot of different places, and I praise God for that. But at each place, I've learned some powerful lessons. One of the lessons that I've learned in every destination that I've been to is that each location is a crash course in communication. I'll never forget visiting Budapest, Hungary. I was there doing a conference. Some of you have been there. It's in Eastern Europe. And I stayed in a little town right outside of Budapest called Eger, Hungary, right downtown there. And I was there for a few weeks to speak to Christian leaders there. It was an amazing time getting a chance to meet brothers and sisters in Christ from all over Europe. And I ate some of the finest food in Budapest, Hungary that I've ever eaten in my entire life. It was Hungarian goulash every night. If you've not eaten Hungarian goulash, you really have not yet begun to live. The first four nights, I couldn't get enough of it. But by the fifth night, I was ready for a taste of home. And so I decided that I wanted to call a local pizza place so I can order a pizza. I got the number from the lady at the front desk. And when I called, the lady on the other side of the line and I had a quite humorous conversation. We spent 5 minutes with me trying to order a simple pepperoni pizza. She was frustrated. I was frustrated. And finally, in a moment of frustration, she says to me, "Sir, I can't understand you because of your accent." I was blown away. I never thought I had an accent. It was that day that I learned a very powerful lesson about communication. And that is, we all have accents, whether we know it or not. We all have dialects that we speak in that make it hard for someone else to hear us. This is particularly true when it comes to our faith, our belief, our values. We all have a worldview dialect that we speak in. And when we're trying to communicate our values, sometimes our worldview dialect or accent makes it hard for someone else who believes differently than us to hear us. You know, another trip that I took was to Oxford, England. I was there for a semester studying abroad, and I was so excited to be studying on the campus of this historic university, Oxford University. But I made one big mistake. Contrary to my wife's recommendations, I just didn't pack enough clothes. So I remember one day thinking, I need to buy another pair of pants. And so I talked to a buddy of mine who was in the study program with me, and we decided to go to a local department store. And I remember walking into that department store ready to make my purchase, and a salesperson comes over to me. And I say to the guy, I'm looking for some pants. And he looks a little bit confused, stares at me and my buddy for a minute, and then he walks away. He comes back with a pack of underwear. Now, I'm confused. I'm thinking, what went wrong in that conversation? And I say to the guy, I'm looking for a pair of jeans, not a pair of underwear. And he says to me, sir, in our country, pants are called trousers. Underwear is called pants. Man, did I learn a powerful lesson there. I learned the lesson that sometimes we're using the same words differently. This is definitely true when we're trying to share our faith or our values or our convictions in Christ in a secular age. We use words like love or tolerance or justice entirely differently than someone who doesn't know Christ, someone who's an outsider to the faith. Words have to be defined if true conversation and effective communication is going to take place. One final story. I want to tell you about a time when my wife and I took one of our first ever international missions trips. It was to the beautiful city of Oaxaca, Mexico. If you've never been to Oaxaca, please visit. Man, the sights, the sounds, the color, the food, it was absolutely radiant, beautiful, and vibrant. And I got a chance to speak to some of the most humble and awesome believers there. But I remember being nervous because it was my first time speaking with a translator to an international group. Now, it's hard enough to speak in English, let alone having to speak to someone who has a different language with the translator. But I was willing to do it. But I had one thing to my advantage, and that is my wife had to go up first before me. She was asked to sing a worship song. Now, everyone in the room had anticipated that my wife was singing her worship song in English, but to our surprise, she got up and sang her song entirely in Spanish. Man, I was blown away. I didn't even know that for weeks leading up to the trip, she had practiced and labored in private to learn a worship song in their heart language. Well, needless to say, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. We all were in tears. And it was on that day that I learned that people are blessed when you take the time to care about them enough to learn how to speak to them in their own heart language. You know, these rules of language are so powerful when they're applied. But sadly, what's true for most Christians is either we refuse to apply these language rules or we just ignore them altogether. But what if we all remembered some basic things, like we're all speaking with an accent, a worldview dialect that makes it hard for people to hear our faith when we try to translate it to a secular culture, that every single one of us wants to hear the gospel in our own heart language, and that words, even when we share them in common with people, need definition if we're going to have effective communication. That's why I'm excited about our text today. We're going to look at one of the last paragraphs in the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul is very much concerned about teaching his original audience how to share their faith in an unchristian world. Never forget that the Christian faith starts with Jesus getting a group of followers, this small band of Jewish brothers who live in Palestine, to follow him. But then he commands them to go into all the world and to take the message to the Gentile nations that were around them. Well, we have much the same responsibility. We live in what many would call, again, a post-Christian culture. But yet, our responsibility, just like theirs, is to communicate our faith. So open your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Now, just a little bit about context here. Paul has spent the first four chapters of Colossians dealing with false teachers, philosophers of this age that would teach vain philosophies that undermine the teaching of Christ. And he was pretty passionate and very harsh as he combated false teaching, but he was equally as passionate about reaching people. Paul understood the difference between condemning a false doctrine, a heretical teaching, and yet loving the people who were blinded by that false teaching. We have to have that same balance. Some have said it this way: we have to somehow master the art of hating the sin, but loving the sinner. Hating those things that undermine the teaching of Christ while loving those who may be blinded by the God of this age. So as Paul instructs us on how to speak to outsiders, look at his words. I'll read through verses 2-6, and then we'll come back and examine each section of this. He says, starting in verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Again, this text is saturated with one huge message, and that is we ought to speak the truth in love. We should never compromise the truth of Scripture, but we should always do it with a heart full of love. But how do we do that? Paul gives us three directives on how we speak the truth in love. The first is this: that if we're going to be effective in faith sharing, we have to speak from a prayerful heart. Did you notice that in verses 2-4? Look at verses 2-4 again. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." This is Paul's way of saying we need to be devoted to prayer, earnest in prayer. In other words, Paul recognized that evangelism requires dependency on the Holy Spirit. You and I can never save people. We don't have the ability to heal people or to fix people. Only God has that ability. What we have is the opportunity to pray for God's help, to avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to use us to be His tools, His instrument to bring help and hope and healing in the lives of others. Paul understood this, and he thought it was a foolhardy mission for us to think that we could save the world without a deeply devoted prayer life. I'm grateful that earlier this month, many of you joined us in prayer week, but I want to encourage you to make prayer more than just a week. Make it a habit in your life to continually seek God. From here, what Paul does is gives us the attitude that we should have in prayer, and then secondly, what we should be requesting when we pray. Let's first look at the attitude, and then we're going to look at the ask. The attitude is simply this: continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and with thanksgiving. Notice that this is a bi-directional attitude. On the one hand, we're called to look forward. He tells us that we should be watchful. So whenever this word comes up in the New Testament, it's always calling us to look forward to a future hope. This is Paul's way of saying, keep your eyes fixed on Christ and never forget the promise of His return and all that He has guaranteed us in our salvation. This future hope of glorification, new bodies, and in heaven and earth that is free from sin, in which Christ reigns forever and ever, where we receive the actualization of our faith and all the promises of Christ. He wants us to live in light of that hope. You and I know that this world is not the final chapter. It's not our ultimate home, that one day God is going to fix everything that's broken. And so we're called to look forward with that hope and to live in that hope today. So the first direction is forward thinking. But then he says, in it with thanksgiving. Whenever thanksgiving comes up in the New Testament, it always is calling us to look back to the cross, to look back at what Christ has accomplished for us and to thank Him for all that He's done. Praise God that your sins are gone, that you have been forgiven, and that you have been called beloved. You are now in the family of Christ. So as we look forward to a future hope with thanksgiving, we look backward to all that He's accomplished for us. And with this, our attitude should exude a gratefulness, a joy, and a Thanksgiving that is marked by the way we interact with people. Paul understands that the only way we're going to have an attitude that's a sweet aroma to a watching world is if we are faithfully praying. But then he shifts from the attitude to the ask. And what does he tell us to ask for in prayer? He says, pray that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Man, those words are absolutely amazing to me. Notice what Paul is saying. We cannot assume that doors are going to be open for us to share our faith. It all starts in prayer. For the Christian, effective evangelism, effective communication, effective faith sharing starts with passionate and devoted prayer. And what are we asking God to do? Is to open up doors in the lives and relationships of the friends and family members we have for us to share our faith with them. And as God opens up those doors, we need to prayerfully walk through those doors, look for those opportunities as we pray. And when those doors are open, we should be ready to explain to them the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, I think it's important to note, though, where Paul is at, the setting, physically where he's at. Did you notice that he's in prison? He's in prison and praying that God will open doors for him to share his faith. This means that Paul's perspective on prison was not that prison was a punishment, but that prison was an assignment for him. It was simply where God had placed him on mission with him. You know, sometimes you and I feel like we're in a prison. Maybe you feel like that on your job. You're working with a lot of people who don't believe like you. Maybe you view them as being ungodly or having values you don't agree with, and you feel like you're trapped in a prison. Don't see that as a punishment from God. See that as a wonderful opportunity for you to join him on mission and pray that doors would be open for you to share your faith. Maybe even in your own home, you feel like you're in a prison. Maybe you're the only believer in your family and you feel persecuted or that those who are in your home are hostile to your faith. Well, don't see that as God abandoning you or don't have only the goal of getting out of there. See it as a place where God is sending you on assignment. You're on mission. So pray every day that doors would be open for you to share your faith. So the first request that Paul expects for us to make in prayer is that God would open doors. But let's look at verse number 4. It simply says this concerning our second request, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Man, Paul is so humble here. He recognizes that there are aspects of our faith that may be challenging to translate into a culture that doesn't believe like we believe. He actually refers to the gospel as a mystery. Did you notice that? That he calls it the mystery of Christ in verse number 3. This harkens us back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9, where Paul refers to the gospel as a mystery hidden for all ages in God. And what was that mystery? That for his eternal purposes, he was creating a new race of humans in Christ. That Christ was starting a new spiritual family. How do you explain that to people, that they can be a part of a new spiritual family, that they can have a relationship with the God of the universe? Now, referring to the gospel as a mystery is not Paul's way of saying somehow it is incomprehensible or confusing. This word mystery here is Paul's way of saying that there's a secret here. There are some things that are hidden from the naked eye that need to be spiritually discerned. So while you're praying, pray first that God would open a door, but then pray secondly that God would help you to know how you ought to speak to people in order to make the gospel clear to them. Again, speaking in their heart language. You know, I'm blessed to have a radio program that I get a chance to host every day. I speak to people literally around the nation and beyond. And every day, these individuals call me from various geographic locales, stations in life, various backgrounds, with questions, concerns, and inquiries about the gospel. My daily prayer is, Lord, help me to learn how to clearly speak to each one the truths that we believe, so that they can understand it in their own lives and how it applies to their own situations. This is why Paul says this is far too complicated for us to do on our own. We have to start in prayer. So the first step to speaking the truth in love and effectively sharing our faith is to pray, to speak from a prayerful heart. Secondly, Paul teaches us that if we're going to be effective, we have to speak from a life of wisdom. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. He simply says these words, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What Paul says is that we don't have a lot of time here, so we need to steward it well. These doors or windows of opportunities that we just prayed for God to open are going to open, but these doors or windows of opportunity to share our faith won't always be open. So we need to make the best use of our time. We shouldn't be negligent with our time. We shouldn't see our time with those who believe differently than us as simply space fillers. We're not called to spend time with people. We're called to invest time with people, to be intentional. That means that the whole purpose and reason why God has placed you and I into someone else's life is for us to influence them for the gospel. Why did God send your unbelieving coworker into your life? Why did God give you that friendship with your neighbor who comes from an entirely different worldview? Or that family you're in that maybe, again, you're the only Christian in that family. Why? It's because God wants you to be his agent of love. He wants you to influence them on his behalf, bringing them closer to Christ. Don't squander that. Always be ready to walk through those doors and make the best use of the time we have with those who believe differently than us. But notice that he says that it has to come from a life of wisdom. You know, this is Paul's way of saying that if we're going to have credibility with our message, it has to show up in our own lives. Wisdom means biblically to live skillfully, with moral integrity, in light of God's existence. It's Paul's way of saying that we need to show the evidence and the fruit of what a life looks like when we apply the teachings of Christ to it. So you and I, if we're going to have credibility as we share our faith, have to be able to demonstrate what does life look like when you live according to the teachings of Christ, because that's what's on the mind of everyone that we're trying to convince that Jesus is worth giving their hearts to. We have to apply the word of God to our lives first. So don't come up with a grandiose plan to save the world until you have first applied God's word to your own life. It's kind of like my mom used to tell me that if anyone ever invites you to dinner, never eat if the host doesn't eat their own food. You know, if you won't eat your own food, why would someone else want to try it? You got to apply the word of God to your own life first, and then you can invite others to apply the word of God to their life. Let's live lives of wisdom. And here's the beautiful thing. When we apply God's word to our own lives, it does bear fruit. It does produce peace. It does bring joy. And we can show that to a watching world. And it makes the Christian faith, the gospel, such a sweet aroma and so attractional to those who even believe differently than us. Well, finally, Paul gives us a third admonishment on how we can speak the truth in love and communicate our faith to those who are outsiders who believe differently than us. Paul says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We have to speak with a heart of grace towards those who believe differently than us. Now, he combines salt with grace. This is Paul's way of saying that we have to speak the preserving truth of Christ to a world that needs it, that may not even know that they need it, that may not want it, but yet we understand how important it is for us to share with them the only plan of salvation that can truly save their lives. And so, yes, we can never compromise the truth of the gospel in order to make it more appealing, because if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for? But notice that he says that that salt has to be combined with grace. In other words, while we're speaking the truth of Christ, we have to speak the truth in love. Because those who you will reach, you must first love. Grace is a merited favor. It is freely receiving what you did not earn. I love how R.C. Sproul defines faith. He says it this way, that grace is the love and mercy that God has freely given us in Christ simply because he desires for us to have it and not because of anything we've done to earn it. Think about that for a moment, that you and I are living blessed lives, not because of us, but simply because God chose to overlook our faults, to extend to us forgiveness as we placed our faith in Christ and he lavished us with his love. Well, if he can forgive us, we ought to be able to forgive the world. We have to look at others with the same heart of grace that God looked at us with before we believed and put our trust in him. If we expect for God to forgive us, we need to show that same grace, that same heart of forgiveness towards others. And when we operate from that perspective, we will be both salty and gracious. We will speak the truth in love, and we will become a sweet aroma and attractive even in the ears of a secular world. Well, I hope you're fired up. I hope you are encouraged to get out there and share your faith. Your friends, your family members are waiting on you and I to share with them the truth that has transformed our hearts. And why are we motivated to share our faith? It's because of love. The love of God compels us to be his witnesses. Now, don't forget, as you get ready to share your faith, the three directives that Paul gives us on how we can be effective, that we must speak from a prayerful heart, from a life of wisdom, and with a gracious heart. And when we do that, we're going to see revival and lives will be changed. Maybe you're listening to me today and you are longing to have a relationship with Jesus. You want this same forgiveness, peace, joy that we just got through talking about. Well, let me extend to you the greatest invitation one friend can give to another. Make Jesus Christ your Lord today. Put your trust in him to change your life. I promise you, he will make all things new. Let me pray for you as we wrap up this wonderful time in the Word. Can you just close your eyes, bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for reminding us of how much you love us. And yes, Lord, you've called us to be on mission with you. That's not always easy. But Lord, thank you for giving us wisdom on how we can share our faith in you with others who believe differently than us. Give us a heart for them like you have for us, Lord. Father, I pray that today we will leave motivated and energized to join you on mission. And I do pray, Lord, for those who are putting their faith and trust in you today, the Lord, that you would make all things new in their lives and that you would give them peace and joy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my friends, it's been great being with you. I love you. Have a great day. And don't forget to let your campus pastor know how much you appreciate their love and care for you. God bless.